as we think about Jesus' resurrection, and we sit in the library here, do people in the world have a different perspective about afterlife, right? Do people today, are they thinking, basically, we're talking about nonfiction and Jesus' resurrection, we're talking about the Bible. Is Jesus' resurrection real? Is the Bible real? And we have a lot of people in our world today would put this book, not in this category, right? They're going to put it over here in the nonfiction section, wherever that is, mystery, whatever, right? Not in the real. So, and Mark's my clicker. I don't have my clicker's my thumb today. I got a thumbs up and a thumbs down. Jesus' resurrection. What do we learn from this? What does it mean to us? Because it does mean something, and we're all here because it means something, right? We all partook the Lord's Supper because the resurrection means something to us. And that's what that is about. I think it could pass us by, but I want to take today's lesson on a day that everybody celebrates Easter. And if you've read your Bible, you know the word is actually in the Bible. If you've got the King James Version, I don't know, there are other versions I have not cross-referenced this, but in Acts there's one passage. And the Greek word is actually Passover, but the King James translator said, let's put Easter in here. I don't understand why, but nonetheless, it is a day that everybody else is, in some cases, just celebrating Easter as a holiday. But we, as we do on Sundays, celebrate his death and his resurrection as we partake of those emblems. And that was what that was about. So Jesus is alive. So what do we learn about this? What do we know? What does it mean to us? Because it has meaning, and because there is, it was something so important. In reality, when we think when I think of previous societies, nobody could envision afterlife, right? You think of the gods; they were, everybody died, but they had to have gods, and they served these gods. But then the gods, they would take a piece of wood and they carve something out of it and call that a god. And I saw someone say, what made you think that this piece of wood here, or this section of wood, this part of it was a god, but this side was just trash and scrap, and we burned it in the fire? Because in essence, when you built something, you made this a god and you worshipped it, but this side you threw away. That was their concept of gods. And I don't understand all the different religions, but that was, and basically, that sums up idolatrous view of God. I can take this piece of wood and I carve an image out of it, and that's a God, and that's the God, and I need to worship it, and I got to treat it with respect. But this side over here, I'm going to cook supper on it tonight. But that's the way society saw that. So for us, how do we perceive, or what do we learn from the resurrection? What does it mean? So Mark, if you'll change the slide there. What does it mean to us? So I just went through here, and this, to be honest, this is the fun part of preaching. I get to preach stuff that I enjoy preaching and talking about, and hope you enjoy this thought, thinking through this with me as well. He is alive. The great lesson is that he is alive. He is not dead. He is alive in this very day. And so in Matthew 26, or 28, verse 26, as was read earlier, he is not here as they go to the tomb to find him. For he is risen. For he is risen. He is alive. All right, go ahead and switch this again here. He is alive. And Luke adds to this, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you, of course, and everybody in that day, so they saw him die, and they saw him put in a tomb at some level. The soldiers came and they guarded it to make sure that he didn't, nobody come and stole his body away. But why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. He has left the tomb. The tomb is empty. And so our Savior lives. He lives to this very day. They had no concept, or had a very minimal concept of afterlife. The disciples of Jesus saw that Jesus had eternal life in his hand. They saw Jesus resurrect Lazarus. And the other circumstances where Jesus actually resurrected someone from the dead and said, hey, wait a minute. Something's going on here. If he has power over life and death, what does that mean? No one has that power except God. And so, he is alive. He is alive, yeah. So the eyewitnesses of his resurrected body. If, in 1 Corinthians, if you'll turn over that, if you want to read a study of the resurrection, Paul gives this in 1 Corinthians 15. And it is all about resurrection and our belief in the resurrection. And it's a study in and of itself, probably two or three, if I want to do a lesson out of it. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 through 8, I will read that. Listen to what Paul had to say here, or if you're following along, read along with me. For I delivered you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, according to prophecy, and that he was seen of Peter, then of the 12, and after that he was seen above 500 brethren at one time. There in verse 6. 500 people, the resurrected Savior, Jesus, was seen by 500 at one point in time. And notice Paul says, and they're even still alive to this day. Those eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus are here, at least 500 brethren are here today, a greater part of it. But some have died or fallen asleep. That's the euphemism there for dying. There in verse 6. And then verse 7, he continues on. After that, he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due season. And so Paul there mentions the evidence, the first-hand eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection. He itemizes that. And again, that whole chapter 15, all 58 verses, is about the resurrection of our Savior. So what else do we know about this? The Sadducees struggled with this, as did the Gentiles. There in Acts 23:8, you don't necessarily have to turn there, but the Sadducees in Acts... Okay, yes, it is 23. I thought for a second I had the wrong verse. But Acts 23, verse 8, the Sadducees say there is no resurrection. This, I think, as we talk about the Sadducees as a sect of the Jews, as their religion, they did not believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in the spirit world. They were strictly materialists. If they didn't see it, they didn't believe in it. Because notice what Luke says about the Sadducees, about their religion, about their religious beliefs. They did not believe in the resurrection, neither in angels, nor of the spirit. They were materialists. Basically, if you want to sum it up in a word, they only believed in what they could see. So they struggled with the resurrection. There can't be an afterlife. And remember, that was one of the trick questions that they had for Jesus. Whose wife would she be? If you go back and look at that interrogation when they was trying to trip Jesus with their questions. And then again on Mark, the Gentiles. We see this in our world today. I think if we look in the world and the non-believers that are out there, and we say there's a resurrection and that's what religion is about, they're going to say, well, you guys are crazy. I'm not anything to do with that. You guys, there's no such thing as that. And that was the deal for the day of the Gentiles and the Greeks. And Paul references that in 1 Corinthians 1. He says there particularly, verse 23, that we preach Jesus crucified, or the Christ crucified, which was a stumbling block for the Jews, and to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, is foolishness. That's crazy. Nobody lives after they've died, because no one's seen that before. I mean, obviously, in a world that you've not seen someone resurrected, you're going to question that. But there was evidence upon evidence that showed that Jesus truly did live after death and is alive to this day. So, go ahead, Mark. So what else? What does this mean? So he is alive. He is resurrected. And I could do there's other lessons that I've thought of that you probably all heard. We talk about the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. We could go through and look at each of those specific evidences of his eyewitnesses. And we could look at 1 Corinthians. There's lots of lessons we go look at to show that Jesus is alive. But I think we understand that. This is non-fiction. This is real. This is true. This is not fiction. This is the real deal. So what do we learn from this? We should be, or we learn from Scripture that we should be comforted by this. This is comforting for us. And that was something Paul wrote to the Thessalonians about. We talked about this in a lesson recently, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, as he deals and teaches about the resurrection there with the Thessalonians. Again, this is a key fundamental doctrine of religion. of worshiping of God and serving God and Jesus and believing in God is the resurrection from the dead, that there is an afterlife. And so here, and I won't read all that, but basically in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul is reminding and encouraging the Thessalonians, like, this is what's going to happen. Don't worry about those who have already died and who are asleep, is the euphemism for that, because we're all going to be resurrected one day. And he comes, and after teaching about the resurrection and how this is going to happen, well, let me read it. I'll go ahead and read that. In verse 13, I would not have you unlearned, brethren. I want you to know concerning them which are already dead, have died. Don't sorrow, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus or have died in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them, or will not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another and encourage one another with these words. This is encouraging. This is not all there is. You know, when we come to the end of this life and we are buried, it's not the end of it. It's not the end of our relatives, those who are loved ones that we know and love, that we know have died and passed. It's not over. It's just beginning for them. And the same with us. It's just beginning. It's just, we are to comfort one another, to know that they are alive still, and that we will be together with the Lord one day, all together. And so again, and then there is better for us. This is not the best there is. In the materialistic, we try to remain comfortable. We have air conditioning, heating here. We have all the comforts that we could imagine today. But yet we still have a burden today. And Paul brings that out in 2 Corinthians 5. We are burdened. We may not realize it because this is our world. This is my body. I may not recognize how much this burden is, but here in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about the burden we have. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verses 1 through 10, and I won't read all that, but basically he's talking about how we're in this, verse 1 says, this tabernacle. It calls it a tent. So we're basically clothed with just a tent right now. It's a physical body over our spirit, is a way to think about it. But the idea is we yearn to be be taken from this. Let's see. I'm not going to read all that. Let's read verse 2. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our house, which is from heaven. So there's that figure of speech there. We're being clothed with a new house or a new tent from heaven, from God, a spiritual clothing. If so be, in verse 4, that we being clothed shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we be unclothed, but that we be clothed with that morality might be swallowed up of life. And so the idea is that we are groaning now. We are struggling. It's difficult because we're in the physical. But this is not eternal. We have an eternal body that's waiting for us that will lighten our load and relieve a load for us. And so there is better waiting for us. So go ahead, Mark. You want to hit the next point? There is hope. And that comes back again from 1 Thessalonians 4:14. There is hope. We have hope of a better. We'll have a promise, and it's an expectation, not just a guessing. It's not like I hope I win the lottery, or hope I win this certain thing that I really want. This is, I know it's coming. I'm waiting anxiously for it to come. I think of it, we're going to talk about this, about Abraham seeing Jesus' day. The dead Abraham, the Abraham who was buried and has turned to dust, saw Jesus' day. And it said Abraham rejoiced or jumped for joy. So we rejoice. We hope. We hope. We have a hope. We have an expectation. We know it's coming. And when I think of that kind of joy, I guess I take back to, as far as a kid. I always remember going to either our family reunion was always exciting time for us, and you have something probably in your life, and seeing our grandparents. That was always just a special, exciting time. We anticipated that for so long, and we knew it was coming. We just couldn't wait. And when we got there, we was screaming little kids, right? Because we were so excited to be with Grandma and Grandpa. Had all the candy we wanted, and you know, we had all these great things that we couldn't have at home like we wanted to, right? So there's hope. There's an expectation we have better. And that was brought out there in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so also those who have already died will resurrect. Just like Jesus died and resurrected, those who have already died will also resurrect. We have that hope. Wait, Mark? And Paul's earnest expectation and hope that nothing be ashamed. So he mentions that in Philippians 1 there. We don't have to turn to that, but Paul also had that. Knowing that our labor is not in vain. We can sit and think, and all that we work on turns into dust in the end, right? There's a few things left from our cultures of years gone by that still exist. But how much of what man has created and built has turned to nothing, right? A lot of it. It's not here. We don't see it. That stuff is just gone. But in this great passage on the resurrection, our labor is not in vain. It matters. It matters what we do. It is not for naught. Notice there in verse 15, chapter 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, anchored hard, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain. Why is your labor not in vain? Because there is a resurrection. Because there is a promise of something future. This is not for naught. There is a benefit from this, and you will gain from that. So our labor is not in vain. Even though we can sit and we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer of Ecclesiastes talks about the futility of living under the sun, how all this stuff, the perpetuation of it over and over again, and things just die, and all the futility of life, the vanity of life. But our labor in the Lord, what we do in the Lord, is not in vain. It's not in vain. So we can be comforted to know that there is hope, that there is purpose for us here. Thank you. And then they, now, rejoice. Rejoice. It's something that maybe we underestimate how excited we should be about the resurrection and afterlife, because that's the source of hope. But we should rejoice. They departed quickly, and I didn't actually ask to read the next verse. I wished I had, actually. But notice there in Matthew 28, in verse 7 and 8, Matthew writes there, go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you in Galilee. There shall you see him. And I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher, or the grave, the tomb, with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. They were, no doubt, the picture of this scene. You'd followed Jesus all these years. You've walked behind him, you listened to him teach, he promised all these things going to happen. You just sat and you watched him die on the cross because you didn't understand what that was all about. You still thought he was going to set up this big kingdom. He's going to sit this on a chair in front of everybody with his staff, and he's going to rule over this kingdom. He's going to conquer these Romans, and he's going to set straight the children of Israel and the nation, and all their enemies be destroyed. And then they see him destroyed, they think, on the cross. But he wasn't destroyed. He is alive. And now the picture of the kingdom is coming to mind. He is victor over death. One of the great points of 1 Corinthians 15, the point of Jesus' resurrection. He has victory over death, something no man could conquer. The Jews, no doubt, I'm sure, wanted to be rid of the Romans. The Romans controlled them. The Romans were their god or their king. And they had to serve under the Roman government. And they had conquered them. So they no doubt wanted Jesus to conquer these Romans, these heathens that we have to serve. Put them out of the way, King. Well, he didn't have to conquer the Romans, but he conquered death. He conquered the very thing that controls our life, that has the most influence on our life, and that is death. Great joy, great excitement. So now they're beginning to see the picture. Jesus is not dead. And there was great rejoicing. Mark, if you go ahead. Abraham. Now, this is interesting because this is not a resurrection passage in that fits with the end of Jesus' life, I don't think. They don't know where this fits. But here's the fact. Dead Abraham saw Jesus' day. There in John chapter 8, 53. Now, I don't know where this fits in the narrative as far as when Abraham saw his day, but Abraham, the dead Abraham, the Abraham who has turned into dust thousands of years ago now, saw Jesus' day. So in John chapter 8, starting at verse 53, they question Jesus. Are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets which are dead? Who makest thou thyself? Who you claiming to be, Jesus? Are you greater than these men? And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father which honors me, of whom you say he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him, I shall be a liar unto you, but I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham, whom they claimed to follow, to claim to be their father, their patriarch, Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. And I looked at that and I thought, was he just glad? Abraham, the words used here are not, at least in the King James, are kind of water it down to what really happened. If we said this in our vernacular today, your father Abraham jumped for joy to see my day. Like our kids when they're ready to go see our grandparents or whatever excites them in life. He jumped for joy to see Jesus' day. And he saw it and he rejoiced. He was full of cheer. Not just a little bit, a great. And we can imagine that. But wait a minute. Where was Abraham? He saw Jesus' day. Wherever he was, at whatever point in time, sometime between the time John wrote this and Jesus' ministry, Abraham saw our Savior. He saw his day. He's alive. He's alive. And he rejoiced. Those in the grave, in some level, as little as we know about what actually happens in the grave, at some level are aware. Abraham was aware. He jumped for joy to see Jesus' day. Rejoice. Abraham did. Go ahead, Mark. God is faithful. One of the great points that I've tried to bring out, at least especially in my study and preaching, because it reinforces and helps me reinforce my faith, God is faithful. Sometimes we paint him as someone who he's not. He is faithful. He will be faithful to us, certainly if we're faithful to him. He can do this. He will do this. He's not pulling the Charlie Brown and Lucy when Lucy pulls the football out from under Charlie Brown's feet so he can't kick the football, right? We see that all the time. She tricks him every time. He falls for it every time. That's not our God. We can believe and know he is faithful. So our God is faithful. So what does it mean to us? Again, we labor. We're going to have this new tent, a new temple, a new body that is waiting for us. So we labor. So we labor, whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of him. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, the passage we read earlier, be steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know your labor is not in vain. We labor. It matters. We're not just dead at the end of this life. It's not just over. We're not just buried. I've had some associates in life that they picture death they picture eternal life being, the afterlife being, we're memories in someone else's mind. We want people to remember us, and that's how we live eternally, is that we live in other people's thoughts and minds. And so as long as we can set up memorials about that so-and-so did this, so-and-so did this, we'll talk about our family lineage and how much good so-and-so did, how good they were, and this, that, and that. And that's their perception of eternal life, and that's in a physical sense, that's in a worldly sense, that's not biblical sense. Well, it's true that our heritage, our family, that there is some in some respect, we remember them, my family generations. There's one part of the family they can trace back to 1700 years. So, to about 1700s, and maybe they can in your life. My first personal knowledge, I know just a little bit about my grandpa and grandparents, and I know nothing to speak of about those who lived before them. Well, that's not much of an eternity in the physical sense. No, we live for eternity. And so we labor now for eternity. Because yes, at the end, someday, they're building a new building over here. They're going to decide this building is no longer useful to them. They'll tear it down. They do it all the time. And we see that. Eternity. And our work in when it comes to serving God is for eternity, for the eternal. It cannot be taken from us. It will not be destroyed. It is not in vain. Go ahead, Mark. And I believe that was the summarizing the lesson now. So, we talk about the resurrection of our Savior as today many will celebrate Easter. It's our family, our neighborhood rabbits are reproducing. We saw for the first time our little bunny rabbit. I guess our Easter rabbits are out. There's a little bunny out yesterday, about that big. And a lot of people, a lot of times we can look at Easter and in our secular mind that's what it's about. But Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. He is resurrected. He is living. He is watching. He is seen. Abraham. We talked about Abraham's alive. He's seen. There is life after this death. What we see around us, there's more than that. The Sadducees looked and all they saw was the physical. They had no belief that there was anything beyond physical. To them, afterlife was fiction, you know. But we live in a world of truth. Our Savior is alive. And so we can be comforted. We can rejoice. We can take great joy in knowing that there is eternal life. There's something better than what we have here. God is faithful, and we should labor. And so on the last slide, what will you do with Jesus? This is the song that we're singing for the invitation is not, it's the chorus. Brian and I was trying to figure out what song this was, and it finally hit me this morning. I appreciate him selecting it. What will your answer be? When we look at Matthew 27 and 22, Pilate, and those of you may know the story well about how Jesus and his trials, Pilate was really trying not to crucify Jesus. Pilate, the Roman governor, had nothing, did not want this to happen. This was the Jews' deal. And so Pilate, as he's struggling, look, I don't find any fault with him. I don't see anything wrong with him. I don't have any, I don't want to crucify him. I give you someone on the Passover. I'll turn someone loose. Do you want me to turn Jesus loose or Barabbas? And that's the exact point when he makes this statement. In Matthew 27, 22. Matthew 27, 22. Pilate said unto them, being the Jews, what then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Messiah? And they said unto him, let him be crucified. And Pilate didn't know what to do with Jesus, did he? What? He's trying to appease the Jews. He's missing the whole point here that Jesus is the Son of God. At one point, he was told, look, I've had bad dreams about this. You need to be worried about this. And he feared. And I won't find that reference, but Pilate did not know what to do with Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? Because everybody for all time has to ask themselves, what are we going to do with Jesus? He is alive. There is afterlife. All that we have here is going to be turned to dust, be done away with. Whether at the point we die and we leave it all behind, or in the eternally, if Jesus was to come tomorrow, we'll be taken up and still again. This will be nothing. So what will you do with Jesus? He offers eternal life. He offers eternal life. And so what will we do with him? And the idea, I think sometimes we also mischaracterize eternal life. Everybody gets eternal life. Everybody doesn't get to be in the presence of God, though. As Jesus taught, he made it clear everybody doesn't get to be in the presence of God. Yes, everybody lives eternally. The question is where? We get to choose that. What will your answer do? Today we have a chance to answer. And we have a chance to answer which way will we go? What will we do with our Savior? In our invitation song that Brian has chosen there, 557, you'll open your songbooks to that now. And I'll turn this the lesson over to you today. Song 557, what will your answer be? Someday, let's read through this and think about this as Pilate wondered, what shall I do with Jesus? Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. The idea is our judgment. Someday we're going to stand before God, our judge. And he's going to review our record of what we've done, what we've labored, how we've behaved, how we've treated him in our life here. Someday you'll answer the questions of life. What will your answer be? Sadly, you'll stand unprepared. Some will sadly be unprepared. And trembling, you'll fall on your knee, facing a sentence of life or death. What will that sentence be? Now is the time to prepare, my friend. Make yourself spotless and free, washing the blood of the crucified one. He will your answer be. Jesus has provided the only solution that helps us. You know, the physical is going away. He's not promised and will not guarantee anything physical. But he has promised that he can take care of our transgressions. He can take care of our sin. He can give us life eternal and save us from life eternal of pain and suffering. Torment that we no person wants, or life eternal in bliss in his presence and in God's presence. That is what he offers. So what will your answer be? We're going to have that day. One day we'll stand there, and that's what the song is about. So if you would like us in any way to help you, you wish to be baptized, that's what the first step in salvation is about. Jesus resurrects our life to a new life and washes away our sin, and that's that death, burial, and resurrection that parallels our baptism, that parallels Jesus' own death, burial, and resurrection. And that's Romans 6, if we want to talk about that. But would you do that today? Would you make that decision to be right with God and have your sins washed away, to be resurrected for a new life here, in the hope and the comfort and the joy of a future life with our Savior? If you want anything we help you with, we encourage you to let us know that this morning. We can make arrangements as we stand and sing.